So there's that descent from his exalted position into humility and sacrifice and even death on the cross. Now comes the ascent back into joy. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this hymn is rich in theology and in mystery, and when we come to this in a couple of weeks, we'll spend some time unpacking all the mystery and beauty of this hymn. But for today, we're going to put that aside. For today, what I simply ask you to observe is the pattern, the theme of this hymn, which again is the theme of our entire series. It is the mind of Christ. Humility in sacrifice that leads to exaltation and joy. And throughout the book of Philippians, we'll see a number of stories, a number of examples about how this pathway of descending into sacrifice and then ascending into joy, how that theme plays itself out. Last week, we read in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were beaten severely with rods, if you'll recall, and then thrown into prison. Acts 16:25 says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Where did that joy come from? How do you have joy after being beaten and thrown in prison? Well, Paul and Silas considered the girl who was possessed by that spirit of divination as more significant than themselves. She was set free. Of course they're full of joy, singing hymns to God. Their suffering is nothing compared to the salvation of this slave girl. Count others more significant than yourself. Now, when Paul is writing this letter, he's in Rome and he finds himself in prison yet again. This is becoming a pattern for Paul. His proclamation of Christ is leading to sacrifice. It's leading to beatings and imprisonments. And while he's in prison a second time, that's when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," quote, prison again, "has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." He has joy in prison. Why? Well, the whole imperial guard is hearing the gospel, and he considers these guards more significant than himself. And so he's full of joy. In fact, in this same section in verse 18, he talks about all this drama and people opposing him and all that kind of stuff. But he says, "In all of this, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." That's what's important. Then you come to the famous passage just a couple of verses later. Chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's kind of a tough choice for Paul. To be with Christ in heaven actually sounds pretty good when you're getting beat up and thrown into prison. Joy in the presence of Christ. To die is gain. To live, on the other hand, might mean more prison, and we know it's true. It did. And if you think about it, if your own life is what is most significant to you, if your life is what is most significant to you, the choice is easy. Die and be at rest with Christ. But to live, Paul says, means that people more significant than himself will also come to know Christ. Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You're the important people. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy. There's that word again. Your joy in the faith. And so Paul is modeling something for us. He looks at the example of Christ, and he's modeling it himself. He's asking, who is most significant in your life? Who is most significant in my life? Paul says, it's not me. It's the people who do not yet know Jesus. And so the challenge is, how do we come to the point of actually considering the lost as more significant than yourself? How do you come to the point of thinking as highly significant people that you don't even know? People you haven't even met. And in Paul's version of humility that he's modeling for us here, this version of humility requires sacrifice. Clearly, that's the case. In fact, that's the example of Christ. And that is, in fact, the mind of Christ. That's what Paul is teaching. Have this mind in you that was in Christ. Later on in the book, Paul turns his attention to this unique perspective on humility that he's unfolding for us, the way he unpacks it for us. Later on in the book, he takes that same perspective on humility and sacrifice, and he starts to talk about people inside the church, not just the lost. So think about this. What's the opposite of considering others as more important than yourself? Well, I think the opposite would be thinking of yourself as more important than others. Okay, that makes sense? When that happens, when you and I each think of ourselves as more important than the other, it has to lead to conflict. It has to, because my opinion's right, which means yours is wrong. And your opinion is right, which means mine is wrong. People will disagree on what is more important, and they will disagree on who is most important. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul calls out two women in the church who are not practicing humility. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. They're not getting along. And he exhorts the church to step in and help these women resolve this dispute. He says, they're partners in the gospel with us, but they've come to some kind of a stalemate. Frankly, they're both being stubborn. And the way to resolve stubbornness is by considering the other person more significant than yourself. That's the only way around that hurdle. And this stalemate, you'll see again, is presented in the context of Paul's overarching theme of the whole book. How do we get to joy? And so he closes this section in chapter 4, verse 4, by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Have you ever noticed that this key verse about rejoicing in the Lord is actually given to us in the context of laying down your opinion for the sake of unity in the church? Rejoicing in the Lord is the fruit of laying down your significance so that someone else could be more significant than you. Rejoicing in the Lord comes as the fruit of having the mind of Christ. And so as we work through the book of Philippians together, we'll see even more examples of how this Christ hymn in chapter 2, it shapes large sections of this book. And that when we read the book, we should read it with this Christ hymn in mind. What is Paul saying about the mind of Christ, about descent into sacrifice, and then the resulting joy. This morning, I want to consider the mind of Christ, the hymn of Christ, in the context of the Lord's table. And so let me just, again, highlight for you these two really broad themes that Paul has already laid out for us. The first is the mind of Christ for people outside the church, and the second is the mind of Christ for people who are inside the church. So, number one, are the people who are far from God more significant than I am? Are the people who are far from God more significant than I am? Even people you haven't met yet, even people you don't know. Think about it this way. Was Christ himself, was he overdoing it to sacrifice his life by death on the cross? Did Christ consider lost people more significant than himself? Was it right that he thought that way? Is the example of Christ actually an example to follow? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ for the lost? Was the slave girl that Paul delivered from that spirit of divination, was she worth it? Paul and Silas being beaten with rods, thrown in the prison, was she worth it? Was Paul taking this sacrifice thing, this humility thing, just a little bit too far? Is he taking it too seriously? Are the lost around me, are they worth it? Are they worth an interruption to my time, to my list of chores that I need to get done today? Is it worth it for me to consider them as more significant than myself? Do I have the mind of Christ so that I can actually walk in a path of humility? And again, that path leads to joy. Second, are my brothers and sisters inside the church more significant than I am? Like Euodia and Syntyche, do I need to be right? Does my voice need to be heard all the time? Does my opinion need to be the one that guides our steps forward? Dallas Willard spoke about the spiritual discipline of not having the last word. The spiritual discipline of not having the last word. Think about how hard that can be for some of us, especially with people that we don't agree with them. We don't think they're right. Notice that Paul doesn't say anything about what the argument between Euodia and Syntyche was about. That's not the issue. The issue is there humility? Can we consider the other person more important, even more important than the topic of conversation? In humility, consider others more significant than yourself. And so, is there a relationship within the church, within your family, in which I need to humble myself and consider someone else as more significant than myself, to lay aside my opinion in order to bring joy and unity? Friends, this is the mind of Christ. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the mind of Christ will require our pride to be broken. I'm not sure we can have the mind of Christ without something in us being stretched, even to the point of breaking. And I find it interesting that the symbol of Jesus' own humility was something that was broken. When Jesus was at the table with the disciples, he didn't just take bread and give it to the disciples. He took bread and he broke it. Then he took the cup and he spoke about the cost of sacrifice. that this cup is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As the Christ hymn states, being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So as we come to the table this morning, I want to encourage you to do two things. The first is to remember the mind of Christ. Think about the example of Christ. Think about the pattern where the exalted becomes the broken. And then give thanks for the broken bed. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. And then second, after remembering the mind of Christ, let us have the mind of Christ. Again, Paul says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's only the mind of Christ in us. It's only the mind of Christ dwelling in us. It's not my mind. It is the mind of Christ dwelling in you that will open the pathway to joy, where the lost will become more significant than yourself, where those in the church will be more significant than yourself. And so let me ask you this morning, what will you do, what will I do this week in response to the scripture teaching? What does this teach us? What does it teach us about God? It teaches us that the exalted God would humble himself to the point of death. That's the pattern. What does it teach us about men and women? Well, from Yodi and Syntyche, it teaches us that if we don't humble ourselves, there's going to be conflict in the church. If we look at what Paul teaches us, he teaches us the opposite thing, that if we do humble ourselves, there's actually joy in the church. What does it teach about God? What does it teach about men and women? And then what should I do about it? And so as James and the team come to lead us through the communion time, I want to ask you to think about, how can you have the mind of Christ this week? What does that look like in a really practical way? Is there someone in the church you need to have a conversation with? Is there an attitude? Is there a pathway to joy with people outside the church that don't know Christ? I'll invite you to consider these things, and then when the worship team is ready, we'll proceed to the table. Parents, if you want to pick up your children at this time, this would be a good time to do that. This is the mind of Christ. We are his kingdom people. Go in peace. Amen.